Ezra 9. Let's begin with I'll give you a minute to get there. You know, my watch says one thing. This clock up here says something else. You know, somebody's still coming, I think. I'll wait then. This clock must be fast. Ezra chapter 9 is our first passage. And let's begin with a moment of prayer. Father, as always, we thank you for the privilege to come together with members of the royal family to receive your word. We thank you for the amazing grace that you've showered us with in your son Jesus, who became a man and died on our behalf and rose again. We thank you, Father, for this new life you've entered us into by faith in Jesus Christ. And we thank you for the power that you pour into us each day to walk in this life. We ask, Father, this evening that you empower us through your Spirit and the words that are being spoken here this evening, so that when we leave here, we're better equipped to do the work you've given us to do according to your will and for your glory. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Before we begin our session this evening, listen to the illustration. The lone tree in the field across from my office remained a mystery. Acres of trees had been cut down so the farmer could grow corn, but one tree remained standing, its branches reaching up and spreading out. The mystery was solved when I learned the tree was spared for a purpose. Farmers long ago traditionally left one tree standing so that they and their animals would have a cool place to rest when the hot summer sun was beating down. Now note that the one tree that was left had a purpose. Question is, how does that apply to the children of God? Well, the point here is God's children have been chosen for a purpose. Now, in our current series, we've been discussing the nation Israel. Israel as a nation was chosen by God for a purpose. But as we emphasize, Israel failed to execute its purpose. Instead, she became disobedient to God and got involved in idolatry. The result was exile. But one of the words we've been hearing a lot lately is the word remnant. Now, the remnant consists of a small group of Jewish believers within the nation. While many Jews died in exile, God preserved a remnant. Like the lone tree in the field, the remnant was preserved for a purpose. It was through the remnant that God would continue his plan. Look at Ezra 9, verse 8. But now for a brief moment, grace has been shown from the Lord our God to leave us an escaped remnant and to give us a peg in his holy place, that our God may enlighten our eyes and grant us a little reviving in our bondage. For we are slaves, yet in our bondage our God has not forsaken us, but has extended loving kindness to us in the sight of the kings of Persia, to give us reviving, to raise up the house of our God, to restore its ruins, and to give us a wall in Judah and Jerusalem. Now, note that God used the returning remnant to rebuild the temple, the city, and the city walls. God would continue to preserve a remnant in every generation of the history of Israel. And eventually, through that remnant, the humanity of Jesus Christ would be born. Approximately 33 years later, Christ would go to the cross and be judged for the sins of the world. By doing so, salvation would be made available to anyone who makes that choice to believe in him and accept him as their Lord and Savior. Now, the point to all this is God's children have a purpose. We discussed the life of the Apostle Paul on numerous occasions. Paul was probably the least likely of any individual to be given a purpose by God. Paul in his former life, as we know, was a persecutor and a murderer of Christians. We use Paul as an example often because it applies in so many ways. But even though Paul was a persecutor and a murderer, God chose him for a purpose. Look at Ephesians 3, verse 8. To me, Paul writes, the very least of all saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ and to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery, which for ages has been hidden in God who created all things, so that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and authorities in heavenly places. Now, Paul was part of a remnant that God preserved to become God's messenger to the Gentiles. Now, these two examples drive home the point that God doesn't reject his people. Throughout the history of Israel, the people followed a pattern of disobedience and unbelief. Now, as a result, the nation experienced several judgments throughout human history. But God never totally abandoned his people. This was the point we brought out in our last session. Now, we've been studying the fourth chapter division of Paul's letter to the Romans, which includes chapters 9 through 11. Now, although the fourth chapter division has to do with Israel, there's a message contained in it for the Gentiles. In chapter 9, we saw Israel's present rejection. Now, there Paul tells us that not all Israel is true Israel. Why not? Because not all Israel has the same kind of faith as Abraham. Not all Israel made the choice to believe in Christ for salvation. Many in Israel pursued righteousness not by faith but through the law. Now, that being the case, they never received what they pursued. In chapter 10, we saw that God sent out preachers to preach the truth. Israel heard the truth, but they didn't respond to the truth. So, as we begin chapter 11, please go to Romans chapter 11, by the way. Now, because not all Israel accepted the truth, Paul begins chapter 11 with a rhetorical question. Has God rejected his people? Now, Paul's reply to that, his own question, was definitely not. And then Paul went on to make his case. In verse 1, he used himself as an example. Paul stated that he was a Jew, a descendant of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. And as we just pointed out, Paul was not rejected by God. Paul was a child of God, given a purpose by God, thus illustrating the fact that God has not rejected his people. Now, then Paul used Elijah as a second example. Elijah's ministry took place in the days of Ahab. I think this was during the ninth century. Ahab was the king over the northern kingdom. He married a woman named Jezebel. Jezebel introduced into the nation a Phoenician religion that became widespread throughout the nation. And she was in the process of putting to death the prophets of God, one of whom was Elijah. In verse 3, Paul quoted Elijah's words from 1 Kings 19, verse 10. He said, I have been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the sons of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword, and I alone am left, and they seek my life to take it away. Now, what Elijah didn't realize was that God preserved a remnant of 7,000 men. And then Paul went on to tell us in verse 5 that in the same way as what? In the same way as God preserved a remnant in the past, God preserved a remnant in that day as well. But the fact of the matter is, God preserves a remnant in every generation. This is why Israel is still around. And Paul further emphasized that fact in Romans 11, if you're there, look at verse 7. What then? What Israel is seeking, it has not obtained, but those who were chosen obtained it, and the rest were hardened. Now note the phrase, those who were chosen. That's a reference to the remnant. God preserved a remnant in every generation of the history of Israel. That word chosen is a reference to election. We discussed election a number of times in the past. In eternity past, God in his omniscience knows every member of the Jewish race. He knows which members of the Jewish race are going to make the choice to believe in Christ and become saved. These God elected, and the rest he hardened. Now, first of all, what does the phrase God elected mean? It means that in eternity past, God chose those whom he knew would make that choice to believe in his Son, and he gave them a purpose. In every generation, the believing remnant has a purpose. Its purpose is to play a part in furthering God's plan. Now, earlier in the session, we saw an example in the remnant that returned from the exile. The purpose was to rebuild the city that had been torn down, to rebuild the temple and the city walls. Now, the main purpose of the remnant here is to see that the truth gets handed down to every generation. Now, recall Paul's quote from Isaiah back in Romans 10:15. You're right near there, Romans 10:15. Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news, who bring good news of good things. Now, the point here is the elected were chosen to perform a task. But what about the rest? Well, Paul tells us in verse 7, they were hardened. Now, we spent a lot of time on the word hardened on Sunday. The question that arises is, does God harden anyone? A point that emerges here is it's not God's fault if certain members of Israel rejected the truth. Now, because they not only rejected the truth, but kept on rejecting the truth, Paul told us in verse 8, quoting from the Old Testament, that God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes to see not and ears to hear not. The point we noted last time is that the people of Israel saw everything God did for them while they were in captivity in Egypt. They saw God's power in the 10 plagues. They saw deliverance from Egypt. And then they saw deliverance again at the Red Sea. But they still refused to see and hear the truth. Now, the point that emerges here is God knows who's going to be positive to the truth and who's going to reject it. To those who are positive, God gives understanding. But to those who reject the truth, God gives them a spirit of stupor. Now, this is the worst possible situation a person could fall into, because unless something drastic happens that changes his thinking, the next step is judgment. But getting back to our main point, God's policy is not rejection, and God proved it by preserving a remnant of believing Jews. The remnant is a manifestation of God's grace. It's through the remnant that God's plan will continue. And it's because God preserved the remnant of Jews in every generation, the promises of God that were made in the unconditional covenants will be fulfilled in the millennium. Now, this brings us to our subject for this session. It has to do with the reason why God rejected some. Now, when I was in school, there were teachers who would hand out rewards for certain types of achievement. Some handed out rewards for good grades. Others handed out rewards for good conduct. The rewards were a way of motivating students to excel. But they achieved another purpose as well. In many cases, the students with poor grades or poor conduct didn't care about the reward. And they just made fun of the students who achieved the reward. But because the rewards were given, there were always a few students who were motivated to receive the reward. Now, this brings us back to our main passage and the purpose of Israel's rejection. Look at Romans 11, verse 11. I say then, they did not stumble so as to fall, did they? May it never be. But by their transgression, salvation has come to the Gentiles to make them jealous. Now, if their transgression is riches for the world and their failure is riches for the Gentiles, how much more will their fulfillment be? But I am speaking to you who are Gentiles, inasmuch then as I am an apostle of Gentiles, I magnify my ministry. If somehow I might move to jealousy my fellow countrymen to save some of them. For if their rejection is the reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? If the first piece of dough is holy, the lump is also. And if the root is holy, the branches are too. Now, this passage was written about Jews to Gentiles. And there's a reason for that, which I'll be getting to later on. Paul began the passage with the last of his rhetorical questions. The reference is to unbelieving Jews. Unbelieving Jews stumbled. Paul alluded to this at the end of chapter 9. Look at Romans 9:32. They stumbled over the stumbling stone. The stumbling stone is Jesus Christ. But by asking the question, the point Paul made is although they stumbled, the nation as a whole didn't fall beyond recovery. And Paul emphasized that with his emphatic reply, definitely not. Now, here's where the subject of dispensations is in view. Please turn to Acts chapter 22. Now, when you look at that passage from the standpoint of dispensations, a number of points become clear. The age of Israel is the dispensation of the Jews. By the time the Exodus generation entered Canaan, the age of Israel was up and running, and it continued on until the church age began on the day of Pentecost. At that point, God's plan was no longer going forward through the Jews. Recall what Paul wrote back in chapter 10. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness for everyone who believes. Now, the law, along with the Levitical priesthood, the rituals, the sacrifices, the holy days, all of these things pointed to Christ. When Christ came, there was no longer a need for any of those things. Now, God gave Israel everything Israel needed so that she would turn to Christ. But Israel's rejection of God's salvation continued. Israel continued to cling to their law. They continued to cling to the temple services, the priesthood, their rituals. Even though these things had been taken out of the way, they clung to these things. And God gave Israel, even gave Israel a grace period of 40 years after the cross. Why? To come to terms with the fact that Christ was their Lord and Savior, but they still refused. So in 70 AD, Titus, who was a Roman general, launched a military campaign against Jerusalem. The city of Jerusalem, the temple, were all destroyed in the process. Now, at that point, the entire Levitical system no longer existed. Since they wouldn't leave their system behind, God left it behind for them. And on that day, approximately 900,000 Jews lost their lives and the rest were scattered throughout the world. Israel was no longer a nation, and the age of Israel was brought to a halt. Starting on the day of Pentecost, the emphasis was now on the church. The age of Israel had been set aside, but just for a period of time. Now God's plan was going forward through the church. But here's where a number of commentators try to tell us that the church is the new Israel. But this is not the case. Israel and the church are two separate entities. On the day of Pentecost, the age of Israel was interrupted, but not terminated. The age of Israel will resume after the rapture of the church. But until the church is raptured, God's plan is being carried out through the church. Now, the church consists of both believing Jews and believing Gentiles. Paul made this clear in a number of places. In the church age, there is no more Jew or Gentile. Anyone who is in Christ is a new creature. That's 2 Corinthians 5:17.